You know, we have a great team of elders. We don't just get together and pray. We have fun. I don't wish you could have seen us last night. That might have been a little interesting. Let's just put it this way. Yesterday was a very challenging day for me. I played Santa in the morning, and I was an upside-down Christmas tree at the elders and pastors party last night. They didn't tell me about this 7 years ago when they asked me to come here. I just had to do all of this. So it was really, really, really a joy. I am going to do something a bit different today. This is going to be more of family talk today instead of me preaching a message as such. I want to tell you ahead of time that I run the risk of doing something that I always advise younger speakers not to do, and I'm going to violate that today. I've got lists, two lists of things that I want to walk through. The first list I'm going to walk through is a summary of the seven messages in the series. Actually, there's more than seven. Shane did an outstanding job on the relationship between the glory of God and our relationships. And then James McDonald came, and actually his message was sort of a summary of everything. But I want to summarize the seven messages that I gave. And then I want to make a transition and say, so what? And I want to speak to some of the implications for our church as we move forward. You've heard me say this almost every week, and during this series, I've been particularly concerned about this. I am like you. My attention span is like that. So I feel you. You know, I'm always on to the next thing, and I can get very easily distracted. But sometimes we waste a lot of equity when God is speaking, and we don't capture what he's saying. There are some messages in the Christian life. There are some series in the family of God that's meant to be pivotal, that's meant to be benchmarked, that's meant to never be forgotten. And I think this series is one of those series for our church, not because I preached it. There's far more eloquent people than I am who could have said what I said much better. But the content of what God is saying to us, we have to pay attention to it. I've been going to the same doctor now for about 20 years, Dr. John Keller, and he's a wonderful believer. He's a great friend. But every time on my annual physical, I don't like going to see him. You know why I don't like going to see him? Because he holds me accountable. He'll bust my chops on things, you know. And this last time, I was not as faithful, have not been as faithful in my exercise. And John's going to ask me about that. It's good to be held accountable. When you hear stuff and it soaks in you, the issue is, what are we going to do about this? And again, I want to pull you into my pilgrimage. And our elders, we've been going down the same journey, asking God for more than a year, what is God saying? We really, really began focusing on that with their blessing and encouragement. I took a sabbatical back in January because there were bits and pieces of things coming together for our church that I needed to listen to. And they encouraged me because they said, you do need to listen to these things. I've been here 7 years, and we've had some wonderful things take place in our history and as a church. And please don't hear me when I'm about ready to say as saying that, you know, we need to undo what we've done all these years. No, what ends up happening is that God in seasons takes us to different places, and there are different emphases. And so while I was away on that sabbatical, there were two books that I had read, honestly, a number of times before, but that God used to really rivet my heart and get me moving in this direction. The two books are two classics. The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I'd read that a number of times before, but I don't know what it was. That book grabbed me in a deeper, more meaningful way. And the other book is a book that I recommend as one of my top five books of all times. It's Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I read that book. And then God began to speak to me about identity stuff, both in terms of me, but also in terms of the church. And then you also heard that just before this series kicked off, there were two other books that God used to rivet my attention, to speak to my heart. And I shared this with the elders, and we're together on this. The two other books were Radical Together by David Platt and, of course, James McDonald's book, Vertical Church. As I share what I'm going to share with you today, I also want to be very careful. Different is not wrong. Different is just different. And one of the things I do not like about even how we do church is we're constantly comparing ourselves either positively or negatively with somebody else. We don't need to do that. There are people in the kingdom of God who do things differently than we'll do here. They have a different emphasis. And the fact that they do things differently does not necessarily mean that they're wrong and does not necessarily mean that we're right. It just means that it's different. And so, but God has an address for us, and I want to talk about that. And let me say this again up front. I know I'm giving all this disclaimers before we dive into this, but let me just say this also up front. What I'm about ready to share with you is not pizzazz. It's not some new venture. But what I'm going to share with you, the second part of this message is, I want to share with you identity vision principles. Stuff that should be the bedrock and foundation upon which everything that we do as a church should be built. There'll be creative ideas, there'll be some vision stuff, there'll be major projects, there'll be different directions, there'll be all that stuff coming out of that. But if we don't have an identity foundation, we can get into this whole thing of experimenting with direction, which God does not want us to do. And so that's where we are. Let me just say that there are two passages of Scripture that I want you to go back to. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when Isaiah has a tremendous vision of God in the temple. He's there mourning the death of Uzziah. And God shows up and shows him himself in a powerful way. And Isaiah responds in verse 8 when he hears the challenge, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." I'm going to come back to that at the very end of the message, but listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The response of every follower of Jesus Christ is never to tell God, wait. It's never to tell him later. Never to tell him, I'll get to it. The response of every follower of Jesus Christ to the clear voice of God is, "Here am I. Send me." The other anchor passage that I'm going to read a little bit later on is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I think David Platt has it right. I think we have gotten terribly confused in how we do church, about what the church should be and about what our vision should be and about how we should, you know, all of this stuff. Well, it's hard to improve on what Jesus said we ought to be about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's about multiplying disciples. And since Jesus said that's what we ought to be about, then I think that ought to be the anchor by and through which we measure what we do. Amen. He was clear about that. He didn't have a speech impediment when he said it. It was what he commissioned everything to do and to be. Now, let's quickly work through the summary of the messages. The title of the series was Magnetic, a People of Holy Attraction. The very first anchor message, I'm going to give you each one of the messages. There's a summary statement for each one of the messages will be on the screen. There's a slide for each one. The first message I entitled, "Are You Attractive?" And again, that was the anchor message. And the text was 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 7, although I went through a number of passages. The statement there was, look, what makes us attractive is the glory of God, his power and his presence. God's not trying to hide what makes his people attractive. Throughout history, he says, I'm very clear about this. What makes you attractive is not the gifts that I've given to you or the talents that I've given to you or the abilities that I've given to you or your background or your knowledge. What makes you attractive, Crawford, is not what you bring to the table. What makes you attractive is me. It's the glory of God. And you recall in that message, I said his glory is demonstrated in creation. It's demonstrated in Christ, demonstrated and carried and seen in the church. And it's also deposited and seen in Christians. To experience the glory of God, my point in that message was, is normal. Christians who are not experiencing the power and presence of God, they're abnormal. According to the scriptures, it is the norm for God to show up in his house. That's normal. That's normal. And if there's not, and I don't mean emotions, but if there's not the demonstration of the power and the presence of God, we are abnormal. We're dysfunctional. What is normal is for God to show up, and that makes us attractive. Then I went on to say that I outlined six responses to the glory of God. Six responses. Now, there's probably more, but I think that there are six big ones I walk through. The first response is repentance. I entitled the message, "Always Turning." The anchor text there was 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 11. And the summary statement is this. God's glory reveals to us our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. No one ever stands in the very presence of God and boasts about their righteousness. You will never find that in the Bible. You never find that in the Bible. No one stands in the presence of God and talks about their personal spiritual resume. You don't find that in the Bible. The very first response as you look at those who experience the glory of God has to do with repentance. When God reveals to us our sinfulness, our only response is not to turn from Him, but to turn to Him. God does not reveal Himself for us to run. Oh, maybe He does. He does reveal Himself for us to run, but to run in His direction, not to run from Him, not to hide out from Him. And the first response then is repentance. I also talked about 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The second response is gratitude. I entitled the message, Forever Grateful, Psalm 107. To experience the glory of God marks us with gratitude because we are undeserving and in need. Undeserving and in need. And I made the observation, there's a relationship between gratitude and humility. Proud people are not grateful people. And once we've seen the glory of God, and once we've experienced His presence, and once we've experienced His grace, we don't go around boasting about ourselves, and we're not entitled. We understand that we always stand in a needy position and that God has been good to us. We're undeserving. But I also made the observation that gratitude is a character issue. It's a character issue. And whenever we are ungrateful, it is an indication of selfishness and entitlement. I made the side remark, parents, please, I think you ought to come harder on your kids about an entitlement mindset than almost anything else. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to think that you, quote, deserve the goodness of God. It's not a good thing. The third response to the power and presence of God, and that's how I describe His glory. You've heard me say repeatedly, it's hard to define His glory. It's kind of like trying to define holiness, but its working is His power and presence. The third response is a heart to obey. A heart to obey. I alluded to this in Isaiah 6:8. After Isaiah receives this incredible vision, he hears God's voice. What does he do? He says, here am I, send me. But the anchor text here was Psalm 119. And I set a heart to obey and put in parentheses His word. His word. And the statement is to experience the glory of God is to submit to and to cherish the voice of God. Hear me. See, this is what bugs me about experience and emotional-based Christianity. God does not work apart from His word. Stay away from believers who are getting words from God that cannot be anchored in this word of God. Stay away from them. I don't care how powerful they are and how authoritative they come across. This word is God's word. This word is God's voice. And God is still speaking through this word. And any person that has legitimately experienced the power and presence of God, they're not seeking primarily the experience, but they want to surrender to His statements. They want to surrender to what God has said in this book. In this book, it is the living and active word of God. The statement is to experience the glory of God is to submit and cherish the voice of God. God's word is this living, active voice, as I've said. When we listen and respond, we experience His glory and we worship. The fourth response to this manifest presence, the glory of God. Number four is a willing sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice. The anchor statement there was 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 16, where I tried to paint the picture, this an illustration of David and raising the money to build a temple. It was the right thing to do, but God said, I'm not going to let you build it But this is something that I want your son to build. But I want you to prepare for it. And God showed up in a powerful way. And here's a statement. When God manifests himself to us, it strikes in us a gratitude that joyfully drives us to want to give all back to him as an act of worship. In other words, when the Lord visits us, and we're aware of his grace and his goodness and his wonder, we say, what do I have that doesn't belong to him? I want to push it all on his side of the table. And the word sacrifice you ought to put in quotations, because it's really no sacrifice when you think about it. The greatness of our God drives us to do that. The fifth response, I simply entitled the message, Abide. I went to John chapter 15, that great statement where Jesus talks about, the fact that we are to abide in him, and that apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. And you recall, I said the practical application of that, interestingly enough, is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Where Paul outlines what it really means to abide in him. Well, here's a statement. We are marked by God's glory, and that glory is found in Christ. It's found in Christ, and we are him. Christ is our home, and we draw our life from him. There is no life apart from Christ. I try to make that very emphatic, that there is absolutely, categorically, no life apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Christian. You will be frustrated your whole Christian life until you come to the place in your walk with God that you stop trying to share your life with Jesus. He don't want you to share your life with him. What he wants is that, look, it is my glory, it is my life. You're not going to live by just having a little bit of me. You're going to live by surrendering to all of me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So glory is not cheap. Glory is not cheap. Glory is not to be doled out. Jesus says by saying that you abide in me, and Paul says set your mind and heart on things above. Jesus is saying, I am your home. I'm where you live. So you either live with me or you don't live with me. But if you're going to live, you got to live with me. The last message was last week, surrender, from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. God absolutely brought Moses to the place where he had zero place to turn, no place to go, no place to turn. He brought him to a place where he just said, I can't do this. I just can't do this anymore. Moses is alone by himself up on the mountain. And the statement is this: God is our only option. That's hard for us to believe on this side of Atlanta. God is our only option. And until we come to this place, we will never consistently experience the power and presence of God, his glory. Until I come to the place where I just say, Crawford, for the rest of your life, you are woefully desperate. As long as you're on this side of heaven, you are always absolutely in need. And God is your only option. And that drives our heart to surrender. We not only need God, we want to experience him. And we're done with using him. That's what Moses was really saying when you consider it, when he said, Lord, show me your glory. He says, if your presence doesn't go with me. It's interesting his choice of words. He didn't say, bless me on the journey. He didn't say, continue to give us manna from heaven. He didn't say, continue to do the miracles for me. His was deeper than that, wasn't it? He said, your presence, you, show me your glory. I'm done with using you. The curse of American Christianity is that we pimp God. The curse of American Christianity is that we leverage him. And we can only be the visible representations of the glory of God when we stop primarily using God and we surrender to him as our only option. And there's a big difference between the two. Okay, now the bottom line is, so what? What are the implications for our church? Now, it is not just this series of messages that I've given, but there's some larger things. And I think when you hear, when I walk through this stuff, again, there's nothing new here. You have heard bits and pieces of this over the last 2 years here. In fact, the elders have given me freedom to share this today because they've heard bits and pieces of this. And we're going to meet tonight and all day tomorrow, beginning to hammer out some of the implications of these things. And so I'm not putting this in slide form because we're going to hammer some of that out, and it's not really final, but it is final enough for us to begin to talk about, well, what are the implications about how we do church here? What are the implications? How do we approach ministry here? Who are we? Do we stumble into an identity? But who are we? So I want to comment top line on what I sense God saying to me, our leaders, about Fellowship Bible Church. These are identity statements. Again, if you're looking for a pizzazz vision statement that's going to be the next big project, I am going to terribly disappoint you this morning, terribly. But here are the framing identity statements around these four things. Number one, our identity. Our identity. And forgive me for reading so much, but I wanted to capture these things. And the identity is this. We want to be a people who are awed by God. That's the passion. That's what we will pray for as leaders. That's what I pray for, that we are people at Fellowship Bible Church who are awed by God. It is our heart's desire that our church is experiencing and celebrating the glory, his person and his presence of God when we are gathered for corporate worship and when we are dispersed to where we live, work, and play. God's glory and the expansion of his kingdom is at the heart of what we mean by maturing in Christ. And we have not changed Colossians 1, 28 and 29. But when the Bible talks about maturity in Christ, it's not talking about some spiritual cul-de-sac or some spiritual place at which, you know, we all arrive and we're there. We're there. Been a Christian 30 years. He's mature in Christ. No. Maturity in Christ is a dynamic thing. It is a movement thing. It is a glory thing. It is a powerful thing in which we want to expand the kingdom of God. We're driven to be more and more and more like him, and we are awed by him. It is my heart's desire. We were created to be awed by God. We were created to be connected with him and for our lives to be the arena for God's activity in the world. We were born for that destiny. And that's the passion that we have here at this church. Not for the program, but that we are people who are awed by God. Now, if you're a new believer or maybe you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus Christ yet, don't let that verbiage scare you. All right? But you were created for that. God wants to live in you. Now, there's number two, our unifying passion. What is our passion? I've got two statements, one a little longer and one is shorter. First, we need to go after God's holy heart for Fellowship Bible Church. Now, hang in there with me. God does not want us to reduce what he is doing or wants to do to fit into human marketing categories. Now, there's nothing wrong with marketing. There's nothing wrong with marketing in church. I think marketing is great. And I'm on the boards of some organizations, and we pay attention to how we're positioned, and that's not necessarily unspiritual. But hear what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the expanding of the knowledge of who we are to other people is not the core of what we do. I don't sense that God wants us to experiment with ministry direction. That's what I'm trying to say. He wants us to wait on him in believing prayer and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't read that as not being aggressive. Don't read that or hear that as we're just going to sit back and wait on Jesus. No, what I'm saying is this. There's too much at stake. God does not want us to settle for being a cool church only. Now, I ain't nothing wrong with being cool. I'd like for people to think that I'm cool, but cool is not core. God wants FBC to be on fire for him with a passion for his word to reach a lost, broken world. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when we're sure that God has spoken to us, then we need to move so fast that our shirt tail doesn't touch our backside. But we don't move fast on assumptions. We move fast on certainty. And so our passion is to hear God speak and go after his heart for Fellowship Bible Church. And that's where you need to pray for our elders. It's not just chasing down good ideas. What does God want? That's the issue as it relates to his church. We will not be indirect or apologetic about who we are. That's the shorter sentence that I want to make here under this unifying passion. We will not be indirect or apologetic about who we are, who we represent, and what we have been called and entrusted to. Now, this is, again, different is not wrong. There are other churches that don't want to lead too much with the spiritual dynamics, which they don't want to offend unbelievers. They want unbelievers to come back. And so there are other churches that say, well, if you preach too much content from the Bible, if you talk too much about the Holy Spirit, you talk too much about prayer, you talk too much about these things, that's going to cause unbelievers not to want to return. Now, I tell you, I don't knock people who are doing that, because there are a number of churches that, you know, their people are being gathered and they're coming to Christ. Praise God for them. But that ain't our spiritual address. I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe that if we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ properly and we talk about who we really are, and we don't try to hide that, but we are sensitive to unbelievers, but at the same time, we celebrate who God has made us in Christ, as the early New Testament church did in the book of Acts, that God will bless and God will touch people. Will they always understand? No, but they'll be drawn to the reality. Sometimes you're drawn to something that you don't understand because you knew that's what you were born for. So in terms of our spiritual address, that's not where we're going. Now, there are four compelling marks that should be true of Fellowship Bible Church. I want to stay away from core value talk here, but I want to talk about four compelling marks that ought to be true of anyone who's walked with Jesus for a while and who's associated with our community. The first one is the Word of God. We treasure the Word of God here. We treasure it. We treasure it because it's God's voice. It's not a collection of motivational sayings. It's not stuff that we go to help us to feel better, to get ourselves out of a jam, or to help us to raise money, to show us how to. This is God's voice, and we treasure it. We treasure His Word. And it will be treasured in every ministry of this church. It will be treasured in every meeting of this church. It will be treasured. Because it is the very voice of God. So anybody that comes in contact with those of us who are associated with Fellowship Bible Church, I hope that they'll find that we're marked by this passion for His Word. Number two, another compelling mark will be worship. That we adore our great God and we want to celebrate all that He is and spread His fame. I'm never embarrassed to be associated with Karen Loritz. Not only am I never embarrassed, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me from a human perspective. I talk about her all the time. I'm not embarrassed to be associated with the Ancient of Days. He's the reason why I'm alive. He's the reason why you're alive. And so what I want our church to be is authentic worshipers of Him. Not only collectively, but you'll notice when we worship here at Fellowship Bible Church, we go vertical. I'm not interested in, you know, we're going to laugh and have a good time and tell jokes and this kind of thing. But our worship services, I'm not interested in us becoming Comedy Central. Neither am I interested in us just kind of like doing transactional messages. We desperately need God, and we worship Him because we understand that it's in worshiping Him that we are fed and transformed, and that's who we are. The third thing that we'll be marked by, and I want to come back to this in a moment, is discipleship. Don't hear me say discipleship programs. Now, we might use some of that, but I think we too narrowly define this word. And what I mean by discipleship is this. We're followers of Jesus Christ who want to share the gospel with others, nurture them in their faith, and send them to reach and nurture others. That's New Testament discipleship. Those three components have to be there. It is a passion for the gospel. It is being nurtured and developed. And then it is being sent to do the same. And so when people come in contact with Fellowship Bible Church, I want them to come in contact with our people and say, man, these people care about lost people. These people care about helping Christians to grow. These people care about helping these Christians not only to grow, but to reach other people. That's what we mean by discipleship. And the fourth compelling mark, which is probably the most difficult because the enemy attacks us at this one, is prayer. Our prayer meetings are lousy in terms of attendance. They're not lousy in terms of content. They're wonderful. And I'm not beating anybody up. I think, you know, we all work hard and this kind of thing. And I do understand that we're wrestling with how do we stand back and how do we drive this into our body? Because at this stage in my life, I can tell you this. Nothing going to happen in your life or in this church apart from prayer. Zero. Zero. We are desperately and delightfully dependent upon God. We are called to seek the heart of God and favor of God in all things. Okay, so this is an identity. This is a unifying passion. The four compelling marks that we want to see God drive into us. This is who we are. And now here are vision principles. These vision principles, and what do you mean by vision principle? A vision is a picture of what we want to become. That's what a vision is. You can get more fancy than that. But the truth of the matter is, a vision is a picture of what we want to become. And these vision principles are not plans, but they're the foundation upon which our plans in these areas will be built. As we interact as elders tonight and tomorrow, in fact, we're going to spend this evening praying and most of the day tomorrow as we interact on these things, we come back. These vision principles will be behind when our staff get together and we start doing ministry plans. These vision principles will be the foundation upon which these plans will be built and move us down the pike so that we don't have these colliding structures or that we don't have these little silos that emerge or these competing entities. So here they are. The first vision principle is going to be around the Great Commission itself. Let me read that to you. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what every believer has to do. This is what we're commissioned to do. Now, you can work on any other area in your life, but this is why we exist as the peoples of God. Let me say four things about four little vision principles under the Great Commission. Number one, we will be organized around and driven by the Great Commission. We're going to measure everything that we do in this church around Matthew 28:18-20. If this is like the main thing that Jesus said before he went up to heaven, I think it's important. So we're going to measure everything that we do around the Great Commission. Number two, we will keep the mandate to reach the entire world before our body as every Christian's responsibility. That all of us are responsible to impact the world. Every last one of us are responsible to go beyond our cultural boundaries. And it is not just about reaching your world. If you focus on reaching your world, you'll never get to reaching the world. The Great Commission is beyond just where we are. It is leveraging what we have, whether it's praying, giving money, or going. And so we're going to keep that in front of the body as every Christian's responsibility. Indeed, it is, according to Matthew 28:18 through 20. Number three, our resources will reflect the central place the Great Commission must have in our approach to ministry. We've had some budget shortfalls, and I'm not so sure that God hasn't gotten our attention about how we leverage and use those resources. And we need to target these resources to what God wants to get done. And just because something we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. Even if we had all the resources, even if we were 300% over budget in terms of the resources that we had. The stewardship question is this: how are we leveraging the resources that God's given to us to help fulfill the Great Commission? And number four, we will encourage all of our people to have a cross-cultural ministry experience every year. Every last one of us. Now, by that, I'm not necessarily talking about going overseas, although that might be good. But maybe the cross-cultural experience might be related to somebody from a different cultural context or doing something differently. We've got to do this stuff. We got to do it. Or else we'll become ingrown and sort of spiritually incestuous. And we'll get on one another's nerves. You know, by the way, I'm really blessed by our church. You know, back this year, 2012, 300 of our folks went on short-term trips. This is up over 40% over 2011. And I'm excited about that. But we need to do more. We need to do more. Listen, fellowship, God's given us too much. You look at the history of this church. We've had some of the finest Bible teachers. Art Van Der Veen can handle the book. You hear me? Bob Rowland, who's still in our... We've had so much invested in us. Now it's time to not do this, but to do this. Get it out there. Get it out there. The second category around these vision principles has to do with discipleship. And I really just want to say two big things about discipleship. And I suppose you can say everything that I'm saying is about discipleship in a certain sense. But again, I want to say I am not necessarily talking about discipleship programs. Sometimes when you're program driven in the arena of discipleship, it works against you because you make the dastardly assumption that unless everybody goes to this program, then they are therefore not disciples. That's not true. So I'm not talking about a program as such, although we will have them, but I'm talking about reproducing followers of Jesus Christ. Let me just make the statements here. Discipleship and spiritual multiplication is the focus of all that we do. What do you mean by spiritual multiplication? By spiritual multiplication is what I said earlier, okay? We want to lead people to Jesus, but we're not satisfied with baby Christians. We want to nurture them in their faith, but we're not satisfied with Christians who have accurate content. But we want to challenge them to do the same. That's health. And that's what I call spiritual multiplication. It is that simple. It is not complicated. Lead people to Jesus, grow them in their faith, and challenge them to do the same thing. Now, I want to say a word here. I want to say a word here, and don't get upset with me. I have seen too many programs under the guise of discipleship that doesn't have evangelism in it. You are not doing New Testament discipleship if there's not evangelism involved. You're not doing it. You can have all these fancy programs where you get people to memorize the scriptures, to understand the Bible, to get their questions, all good stuff. But if there is not bringing people, challenging them to bring people to the cross and to share their faith, it is not New Testament discipleship. Discipleship involves the sharing of the gospel, the nurturing of the believers, and the embracing of the passion of Jesus. Without those three pieces, you don't have New Testament discipleship. So I want to challenge all of us, if you have Bible studies, if you call it discipleship, no, continue to do that, but you also need to work in there a means by through which people are sharing the gospel with others. And then let me say this, Fellowship Bible Church will be a successful church. Now, this is how we measure success in what I'm suggesting out there. Fellowship Bible Church will be a successful church when every member is a multiplying disciple of Jesus Christ. Anything short of this means that we have missed God's best. I think we need to broaden and redefine what success looks like for our church. We could have 15 services over the weekend and the place packed out and still not be successful in terms of the New Testament model. Now, I'm not saying numbers are not important. In fact, I really believe numerically we will grow exponentially if we start embracing these things and not be confused about them. But the point is, the way we need to measure success at this place is life transformation, quality discipleship, people who have come to Christ, growing in their faith, and they're doing the same thing, spiritual multiplication. And this, in January, you're going to hear a brief series from myself and Shane. We're going to talk about evangelism, but one of the fears, we've been talking about this, is that, you know, I don't want this to be something that, okay, we did that, and, you know, don't show up for those two things because we don't like sharing our faith anyway. We'll come back to something else that appeals to us. But we really need to embrace the reality that we were born to introduce people to Jesus. We were born to reproduce our lives. We were born to declare the gospel. And that has got to be more central. It's got to be more central in my life. Okay? So I'm with you on all of this. Somehow or another, you know, the worst attended classes we ever have here are those that deal with evangelism. We got to change that paradigm. We got to change that. And the reason why they're the worst attended is because we're afraid of it. And I am too. I mean, I share my faith all the time, but every time I open my mouth to witness, you know, I get butterflies like everybody else does. I hope that doesn't surprise you. And then the last thing I want to say, there's some vision principles around equipping, and all of this could be under the banner of discipleship, and I just want to click these off. You've heard bits and pieces of this. The ministry of Fellowship Bible Church is the ministry of the people. I want you to hear this. What the people are called to do is what God wants us to celebrate, encourage, and equip them for. Okay? It is not about us doing things for the people. All right? Fellowship Bible Church, the ministry of our church, is the people. It's kind of like the old Home Depot ad. They don't use it now. They're on to the next thing. You can build it. You can do it, but we can help. I really believe that there needs to be a little bit of a correction in how we approach ministry. A church cannot create enough programs to meet all the needs of the people. You can't do it. You can't do it. The math ain't working for us. But neither should we. The focus of our leadership, staff, and programs is equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought not to be running around as staff trying to come up with more ideas to make other people happy. No, that's not what we're here for. We ought to be going around seeing how we can help you do what God called you to do. How we can come alongside of you and come up with the strategies and plans that will empower you, not replace you, but to help you to do what God's called you to do. Thirdly, ministry plans will be driven not by what we want to do for the people, but by what we can enable them to do for the glory of God. You're going to be hearing something down the pike, and I need to just sort of whet your appetite with this. We're going to be having a greenhouse movement within our church. What do you mean by that? There's going to be a service beginning in January at 5:00 Sunday evenings that we're putting this under the greenhouse banner. Also under the greenhouse banner, it will be Fellowship Institute. Also under the greenhouse banner, some things that we're going to do with mentoring. Why are we doing that? Well, there are people in this body that God has his hand on in specific callings. And we want to celebrate that. And that 5:00 service on Sunday evening is primarily to give those people a platform and a place where they can express that. We can help serve that. We can bless them in it. And you're going to hear more about that. But we're trying to reorganize in such a way that will honor the gifts and the leadership and the callings that people have. Number four, I'm almost done. We will decentralize ministry in order to encourage maximum connection and impact where our folks live, work, and play. We will continue to do things centrally here at the church, definitely. But I got to tell you, we're going to have to stop thinking that every bit of ministry and every idea should take place locally here. We need to multiply and decentralize our impact. And unashamedly, I've gotten greatly influenced by David Platt's book on this piece here. Because I actually believe that sometimes doing things centrally limits the number of people that we can reach. So we need to be thinking in terms of going outside the box. And then the last statement under equipping is that we will keep our staff relatively small. Moving ahead, hiring staff will not be the first option when there is a ministry need or opportunity in our body. It's not going to be the way we look at things. It's not going to be the first option that we come to when there's a ministry need or whatever. It's going to be who has God raised up to do it. Perhaps there are some lay people in the body that could do a better job. Perhaps there are other ways of getting it done. But we're not going to think immediately need staff. What ends up happening is that then you reduce the number of things that you can leverage the body to do rather than equipping them to do it. Now, I didn't say that we're not going to hire staff. But we do have to do that. There are certain positions that are absolutely necessary for us to move the ball down the field. But that's not going to be the first thing that we come to. Now, let me just put a few prayer requests up on the board. If you can put the whole slide up there, each one of these prayer requests. Our elders are meeting this evening, and we're going to be praying. And then we're going to be spending some time tomorrow meeting. Now, we have, in bits and pieces, talked about this. This is not all brand new. But we need you to pray for us. And I also need you to sign up and pray this week for our church. This is a very important season for us. And I'm more excited now about fellowship than I've ever been in my 7 years that I've been here. I think some things are coming down the pike that the Lord wants to do. And we need to listen well. But we need you to pray for us, okay? The very first one is this. Pray for wisdom and direction for our elders and leaders. We really need to hear from God. So pray for that. Second one. Pray for continued clarity. Continued clarity. That God will continue to make clear how we approach things. We don't want to do things that will collide with what's being said up here and what we're teaching and preaching. But we want there to be a systemic clarity between message and application. You hear what I'm saying? A systemic clarity. So you see what we say and you see what we do, and there is a wonderful relationship. And so we need continued clarity. The third thing that we want you to pray for is a viral passion to expand the kingdom of God. You can't control ministry. It never was meant to be controlled. It was meant to be released. You hear me? Ministry was never meant to be controlled. It was meant to be released. And let's pray that there will be a viral passion in our church, that God would move in a powerful way in the hearts and lives of our people. And that the answer is always yes. Now, we may not be able to do it centrally, but pray for that passion. And the final thing is this. Pray for unencumbered freedom and fullness. My heart as a shepherd is that God would give us such an environment that people run with abandon, that they feel the wind of the Spirit behind them, that their sails are full, and that we're not an encumbrance to you, but we're a blessing to your very soul. I want every person in this church to experience the reason why they were born and to walk in that with holy joy. Will you stand, please? I know I've dumped an awful lot on you, and we will try to make sense of this in the weeks and months ahead. But pray for Fellowship Bible Church. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. And I want you to say to the Lord, all of us, the response to this, you may not agree with everything I said or how I said it or whatever. You might think I'm crazy or whatever. But I do want all of us to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I make myself totally available to you. I want to be everything you want me to be. And I want to do everything that you want me to do. And I don't want to leave this life with anything on holy agenda that has not been done. Father, thank you for your your presence. Thank you for the patience of this people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I look out here and I see soldiers of the cross. I see men and women who are doing great things for the cause. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as leaders to serve them well. Help us as staff to serve them well. Help us to be good listeners, Lord, to listen to the voice of God from your word, but to hear it from them too. Lord Jesus, do wonderful things. Bring revival in 2013 to this place. Lord, spread like wildfire, we pray. Thank you for what you will do. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.